Thank you, Bill. Happy Mother's Day to all the moms that are out here in the room today. I want to take a moment and pray for moms. You know, one thing, whether you had a good mom or a not so good mom, or if you had a godly mom or a not so godly mom, I am thankful for your mom because I love you and she brought you into this world. So because I love you and I love her. And so I want to pray for your mom today, but also pray for the moms that are in this room. Their moms are scattered throughout this church family and this community. And so if you're near your mom and you want to grab her hand or put your hand on her shoulder, you know, whatever, you can do that. Or if you're near somebody who's like a mom, you're welcome to do that. Or if you just see somebody, you just want to grab their hand and they'll go, why are you holding my hand? What are you doing? Whatever. But I just want us to bow and pray for all the moms that are here today. Let's pray. God, I am so, so grateful that I had a godly mom, and she had a godly mom. And I didn't know the woman before her, but Lord, I'm convinced because of the faith that was passed on through generations that there are many, many godly women in my lineage, and I'm so grateful for that. I'm grateful that my mom passed on her faith to my brothers and me, and that we have the privilege of passing it to our children and our grandchildren. So I thank you for the moms who have passed on the faith. Lord, I pray for every mom in this room. And as they, whether their children are tiny or all grown up, Lord, I pray that they will continue to pass on their faith to their children. Father, give every mom in this church, every mom in this community, give them courage, give them wisdom, give them strength to do an incredibly difficult job in this world. So, Lord, we ask you to pour all your blessings. May they know how much we love them, how much we are grateful for them. And may you give them not just a special day, Lord, but a special life in Jesus Christ. We pray all things in his name. Amen. And amen. You know, well, I don't know about you, but I love a good holiday. America has 11 federal holidays. Next year, with Inauguration Day, we get 12 federal holidays, so we get an extra one next year. But then there's all the other holidays, the not-so-federal holidays. There's Valentine's Day. We love that. A couple weeks ago or last week or whatever, we celebrated Cinco de Mayo. That was fun, wasn't it? And then, of course, Mother's Day. Mother's Day here in America is traced all the way back to 1908. A lady by the name of Ann Jarvis wanted, lived in West Virginia. Her home was West Virginia. She wanted to honor her mom, and she convinced a Philadelphia department store to host an official Mother's Day event, and thousands showed up, and kind of the fire was lit, and across the nation, Mother's Day celebrations started to rise up. And just 4 years after that first one, President Wilson proclaimed Mother's Day as the second Sunday of May every year, and we've been celebrating that ever since. You know, in our culture, holidays serve one of several purposes beyond mattress sales, of course. There's the celebrate. You know, holidays celebrate. Independence Day, we celebrate our nation's birthday. New Year's Day, we celebrate a new year, fireworks, all that fun stuff. Sometimes holidays serve to remember. We remember our moms. We remember our dads. At Thanksgiving, we remember our blessings. And then holidays can also serve the purpose of reflection. Memorial Day, Veterans Day, where we remember and reflect on the freedoms we have and the cost that those freedoms come with. You know, sometimes a holiday does all those things. Christmas and Easter, you celebrate, you also remember, and you also reflect. When we step back into biblical times, the day of Pentecost is one of the most consequential holidays in history. That's what I want us to talk about today. Pentecost was a religious holiday. It has its roots in the Old Testament as one of three harvest festivals. This one was known as Shavuot. Jews would commemorate Shavuot, and in that they would celebrate. They would celebrate the wheat harvest, and then they would remember. They use it as an opportunity to remember. They would remember. They use Shavuot to remember when Moses received the law on Mount Sinai. By New Testament times, this feast was now referred to as Pentecost. Pentecost means 50 days. That's the root of that day. It's 50 days after Passover. You know, Pentagon, five sides. Pentecost was 50 days after Passover by the time Jesus arrives on the scene. That's what they were calling it. This is an important festival. It's an important feast for the Jews, but it's what happens on this day, the day of Pentecost in the year AD 33 or so. It's what happened on that day that makes that Pentecost so consequential. It is on that day that the church was born. You know, today in many churches, Pentecost is considered an important day on the church calendar, just like Easter and Advent. Many Protestant churches, not all of them, I think probably in kind of a reaction against the liturgical traditions of the Roman Catholic Church and the Eastern Orthodox Church, many churches have de-emphasized Pentecost over the years, and I think much to our detriment. Even though it is much more than a birthday, and we'd love to celebrate birthdays, right? Why don't we celebrate, why don't we at least remember the birthday of the church more faithfully? I think it's a fair question. Bill actually asked that question at our sermon planning retreat last fall, and the preachers and the worship team, we were all in agreement that, you know, we need to spend a little time talking about Pentecost, and so that's what we're doing. This year of Jesus that we are in, we want to spend 3 weeks talking about Jesus' greatest invention, the church. The church has its birthday on the day of Pentecost, and Pentecost is next Sunday, May 19th. And so if the church, so you can do the math, all you math whizzes, if the church was born in 33 AD, that would make next Sunday the 1,991st birthday of the church. All right? 1,991st birthday of the church. What do you get someone when they turn 1,991 years old? That is a long time. Just think about that in your brain for just a second. What do you get somebody when they turn 1,991? Think about it. You got something in your mind? Tell somebody near you right now. What would you get somebody who turns 1,991 years old? What would you even give as a gift? All right. You all got your thing? That's good. Go buy that and give it to somebody. I don't know. Whatever. The church was not a new concept. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus talks about the church before the church was even invented. Kind of weird, right? The Greek word that's translated church is ekklesia, and you may have heard that in a Bible study or even a sermon at some point. Ekklesia means called out ones, the called out assembly. Jesus isn't making up a new word. The Old Testament often refers to the ecclesia, the called out one, the assembly of the Jews gathering together to celebrate or gathering together to hear an important message, whatever. That was an Old Testament term talking about, again, God's people getting together. So when Jesus says that on Peter's confession he will build the church, he actually doesn't say the church. He says my church. My church. Now that is a different kind of assembly. That is a different kind of called out group of people. That's us. The followers of Jesus from that day till today. You know, sometimes we call this the church, and this is a beautiful place. You drive up the driveway, you go, oh, what? That's a big church. You know, let's go to church today. You know, we call this is not the church. This is the church. You are the church. I am the church. We are the Jesus assembly. And the Jesus assembly has its birthday on the day of Pentecost, next Sunday. So what preceded this monumental day in history? What laid the groundwork? What sowed the seed? My favorite metaphor of all, what ignited the flame for this monumental day in history? It's one very simple thing. And that's prayer. Prayer. When these earliest followers of Jesus gathered, they prayed. When they weren't sure what they were supposed to be doing, they prayed. When they were waiting for instructions from the Lord, they prayed. Prayer undergirded their entire ministry. Prayer undergirded their entire life. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus has ascended into heaven. He has instructed his disciples, go back to Jerusalem and wait for the gift that my Father is going to send you. And if Jesus sends you back home, if the resurrected Son of God sent you back home to wait for a gift from his Father, you're going to go back home and you're going to wait for a gift from his Father. And they do. That's exactly what they do. Verse 12 of Acts 1 says, the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. There, they all joined together constantly in prayer. Now, depending on what translation you like to read on your phone or your tablet or your own Bible, whatever, other translations say they were steadfastly continuing in prayer. Another translation says they were continually devoting themselves to prayer. Lots of different ways to say the same thing. They all joined together constantly to pray. Have you ever spent time praying for something earnestly? You know, like really just pray. Maybe for days you're praying for something earnestly. Maybe it was for a trial that you were going through. Maybe it was a problem you were facing. Maybe it was something good. Maybe it was an opportunity that was lying in front of you that you needed to pray about. Maybe a loved one was going through something, but you prayed earnestly. Imagine all of your friends doing that with you. Imagine dozens of people doing that with you. Imagine the unity, the camaraderie, the encouragement that would come. This is the power of those early disciples joining together in constant prayer. Renee alluded to it just earlier when she was up here talking about our prayer ministry. As this hour begins, as our last three services, as they began, there were individuals gathered in the prayer room, the centennial room, and they were praying for this service. They were praying for you. They were praying for me. They were praying that decisions will be made. They were praying that hearts would be convicted. They were praying that people would draw closer to Christ. There's something special about people coming together and praying earnestly, earnestly in accord with each other. So what does that have to do with Pentecost? Well, let's go there. First, prayer led to their obedience. Now, this is not a little thing. This is an important thing for us to note here. In Acts 1, verse 15, Peter stands up in front of the group of Jesus followers, the Jesus assembly. Scripture says about 120 people right now. And he summarizes the whole situation with Judas Iscariot. Scripture had foretold that one of the Messiah's followers would betray him, that follower's life would be ruined, and that person would be replaced. So we come to verse 21, and in the midst of their earnest, unified, devoted praying, Peter reminds them, well, you know, we need to be obedient to Scripture. We certainly want to be obedient to Jesus, and Jesus would want us to be obedient to the Word of God. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who've been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us, for one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And that's what they do. They end up selecting Matthias as the 12th apostle, someone who had been with them the entire time, but someone who was not inside that original 12. So while waiting for the gift from God, they prayed and obeyed. They prayed and obeyed. A praying Christian must allow prayer to lead them to obedience. That God would open their eyes when they open up the Scriptures. That God would help them to learn what they need to learn. That God would help them to do what they need to do. That where a little bit of course correction is needed, that they would receive it. Or sometimes a whole U-turn needs to happen. A whole new direction needs to happen. That new direction would occur. A praying Christian must allow prayer to lead them to obedience. A praying church must allow prayer to lead them to obedience. We cannot be a praying church and then teach whatever we want from the Bible. We can't be a praying church and pick and choose the parts we like and are comfortable with, and let's ignore the parts we don't like and are uncomfortable with. We can't be a praying church and then not trust God and take Him at His word. We can't be a praying church and then be prideful or selfish. We can't be a praying church and gossip or grumble. We can't be a praying church and judge one another. A praying church will be a scripturally obedient church. Now, second for these early followers of Jesus, prayer coupled with obedience led to their empowerment. The gift came, not from Amazon or, you know, whatever. The gift came from God. God empowered His people like He had never empowered His people before. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. God empowers a praying church. Later on in this chapter, Peter will tell the assembled crowd there in Jerusalem that when someone believes in Jesus, repents of their sin, and is baptized, they too would receive the gift of God's Spirit dwelling in them. It is a remarkable promise. In the Old Testament, God's Holy Spirit came and went on individuals as God pleased. He would empower some people for a specific amount of time, maybe to do a certain act or to utter a certain prophecy or something, like people like Joshua, David, Samson. But then along comes the prophet Joel. And the prophet Joel prophesied, in these days following the death and resurrection of the Messiah, God's Spirit would fall on all people, all believers. And that's what happens on this day, the day of Pentecost. And it's been going on in the life of the church for 1,991 years. A praying Christian ignites the power of God in his or her life. We have the presence of God dwelling in us. We have His strength. We have His courage. We have His wisdom to face anything this life gives us. A praying church ignites the power of God in this community and around the world. When our church is a praying church, God's power is ignited in us. We're inspired to do things we never thought possible. We're challenged to step out in faith like we never have before. We're motivated to get out of these walls, to get out of this room, and change the world around us, one friend, one neighbor at a time. Our empowerment may not come with a miraculous gift of languages like they did for these first followers. I don't know, it might. But I do know the remainder of the New Testament, specifically Paul's letters, he will delineate dozens of gifts of the Holy Spirit. Special empowerment that God gives every single one of us to do the work of His kingdom. Last year, on a series on the Holy Spirit, we offered to our entire congregation for free to do a spiritual gift assessment. And we sent out that link for that. It's an online thing. It's totally free. And we don't know how many people did it, but we do know about 130 people sent us their results, which was wonderful. And we got to talk to people about those results. And many of those folks we plugged into ministry here at the church. And it was an amazing thing. We're going to do that again, by the way. We're going to send that link out to you again. Maybe you forgot about it. Maybe you're like, oh, I didn't have time for it then, but I really want to do it now. Maybe you never heard of it before. I encourage you to get on there and fill that out and discover, if you don't already know, discover how God has gifted you, empowered you for work in His kingdom. A praying church is an empowered church, ignited by the power of God. Which leads to our third point on prayer. Prayer, coupled with obedience, empowered by God's Holy Spirit, led to their action. You know, I don't know if you've ever been in a class or a life group or, you know, somewhere where you're like, man, that was a great time of prayer we had today. It was so encouraging. I felt God's Spirit, I mean, in such a powerful way. And you leave there going, man, that was awesome. And that's a great thing. That's a great feeling, isn't it? But so what if it doesn't lead to action? Let's go back to that day. They were praying together. They were motivated to be obedient to Jesus, to be obedient to Scripture. They received incredible empowerment. And then they acted simply Peter stood up. He acted. He stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. He acted. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. He acted. With a crowd gathered here, some hearing their own language for the first time ever on their trips to Jerusalem, Peter preaches. He acted. A praying Christian moves from prayer to action. We answer when God calls. We go where God leads. We love, we help, we serve, we give. We make a difference wherever we go. A praying church moves from prayer to action. We answer when God calls. We go where God leads. We love, we help, we serve, we give. We make a difference wherever we go, all the time praying. The flame that was ignited that day changed the world. The church was born. 3,000 people will respond to the gospel message that day. They will proclaim their faith in Jesus. They will repent of their sinful ways, and they'll be baptized. 3,000 people in one day, and billions have done so since then. Many in this room right here. Next week, on that actual day of Pentecost, we're going to talk about that amazing day. We're going to talk about baptism. If you've been considering being baptized, I want to encourage you to do that today. I always tell people, don't put off something you need to do. If the Lord is leading you in your heart to give your life to Jesus, to profess your faith in Him, to be baptized, do it today. We'll do it as soon as this service is over. I'll come back here later this afternoon. Whatever you want to do, do that today. But if you're considering it and have some questions or maybe just a little bit of hesitation, let's talk this week. And then let's do your baptism next Sunday on the day of Pentecost. I can't think of a better way to talk about baptism than to have baptisms in this place next Sunday. I hope we have 3,000. Wouldn't that be awesome? You don't want to miss that. So in conclusion today, a praying church will be obedient. We'll be obedient to Jesus. We'll be obedient to Scripture. We will be empowered. We'll be empowered by the very Spirit of God Himself, and we will be active. We will get out of the walls of this building, and we will serve the world around us. We are a praying church. Fairmount is a praying church. We pray in our services. We pray in our studies, our classes, our homes. Our staff gets together. We pray together regularly. Our elders get together and pray. We all pray. I fear sometimes, though, and I'm just going to speak for me. I fear sometimes that I spend more time praying for things than praying toward things. And here's what I mean by that. Often my prayers are for things, and that's okay. That's good. Scripture tells us to do that. I pray for the healing of a friend. I pray for peace in the world. I pray for calm in a troubled time. I pray for blessing. I pray for all kinds of things I pray for. And again, that's fine. But let's freshly ignite our prayer lives. And in addition to praying for things, let's pray toward things. Lord, lead me to people who need compassion today. Lord, lead me to wisdom and truth. Lord, may your will be done and not mine. Lord, lead us to people who need the gospel. You know, the Lord's Prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray was a prayer of four. There were things he says, give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our sins. There were things that he asked for, but it was also a prayer of toward. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Lead us not into temptation. Let us be a church that prays like Jesus. And you can't have a sermon on prayer and not pray. So I'm going to pray, and then at the conclusion of my prayer, I want to invite you to pray the Lord's Prayer with me. If you're familiar with that, please, you know, pray it out loud. There may be some people around you that aren't familiar with that, and they're going to be blessed by hearing you pray those words. There are old-fashioned, sentiments in it. I use the word trespass when I say the Lord's Prayer, so I invite you to say trespass. It's just a fancy word for sin. Forgive us of our sins. Let's pray that together, but let me pray first. Lord, prayer is such a powerful thing. It connects us to you, the creator of the universe. And yet you allow us to talk to you wherever we are, whenever, at any moment of any day. Jesus prayed. That always amazes me, Lord. And I want to be like Jesus. So help me to pray with the obedience and the power and the action that prayer deserves. Thank you for leading this church always, because we have been a church of prayer. And Lord, we will always be a church of prayer. Now, Father, as a family that believes in the power of prayer, we pray that prayer that Jesus taught us to pray long ago. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen and amen. Well, let me finish today with a little bit of Mother's Day advice, as if I'm even remotely qualified to give Mother's Day advice. When I first entered the ministry, the first time my mother-in-law sat in my sermon on Mother's Day, she grabbed me beforehand and she said, "Don't preach that moms are, you know, all, you know, flowers and roses all the time. Being a mother's tough." She said, "Make sure you tell people that." So, from my mother-in-law, who now is in our church every week, motherhood is tough, right, Betty? Motherhood is tough, isn't it? There you go. But let me give you a little bit of Mother's Day advice. All right, let me just say, I ran across this news story and I thought there's some mom in this room who may need to hear this today. But this is a mom who was frustrated with her child's smartphone. Okay, any of you ever get frustrated with your children's phones, their mobile phone, their smartphone, or whatever? And it was just too much time on the phone. You know, it was always pulling it out at mealtime. Their face is always in the phone, you know, all that. She got fed up with it. She was tired of all the stuff that was on the phone, all the stuff that was happening on the phone. And so she said, "I'm done with it." She takes her child's phone. She takes it out in the backyard, ties it to a tree. Wasn't that a nice thing to do? She ties it to the tree. Then she got out her rifle and she shot it. So there you go. Yeah, there you go. All right. Peppa, don't get any ideas. Your children right now, they're mad at me. So I, you know, so whatever. Everybody in the room under 20, they're like, "Shut up." No, I don't encourage that. There's too many police officers in our midst right now. I do not encourage that. You do that in your backyard. Well, actually, it was kind of funny. She shot it, blew it to pieces, and then she went over with a hammer and smashed the pieces all on the ground. Again, not necessarily something that I would encourage. Here's what I would encourage moms. Pray for and pray with your children. That's it. Pray for and pray with your children. You can't always pray with them, because sometimes they actually move out and move away. I mean, that's why do they do that? Sometimes they're not always with you, but you can always pray for them. Pray for and pray with your children. The Barna research people tell us that of American Christian teenagers that believe in Jesus, following Jesus, 63% of those teens pray with their mom. Now, I'm like, wow, that's a lot of, just 63%. Forget 60, really? Just 63% of teenagers who believe in Jesus pray with their mom. That's for all of us today. Pray with your mom. Moms, you pray with your kids. That's the best advice I can give you today. We always have this time at the end of our service. It's a commitment time. It's an invitation time. It's whatever you need it to be time. It's Jesus speaking to your heart time. And I hope that Jesus has kind of stoked that flame. I know you already have prayer in your life. I know you're praying, people. But now, man, I'm going to be stoking that prayer life a little bit more and praying for things, praying toward things, using prayer as an active way of ministry in your life and in the life of this church. And I hope that you'll say yes to the Lord who wants to strengthen your prayer life today. If you need to make a decision, whether it's baptism or some other public decision, I'll be up here at the front, both during this song that we're going to sing and then after the service. And if you need prayer today, we do this all the time, but we're especially emphasizing it here in the month of May. If you want somebody to pray with you, Jackie and I will be here at the front, and we will be here at the front until the the cows come home, whatever the phrase is. We'll be here as long as folks in our church need prayer. So if you want to do that during the song, if you want to come up when the service is all over and then Bill's done whatever Bill does and we're all leaving, but you want somebody to come pray with you, you come up here and we'll pray with you this morning. Let's stand together and let's sing.